prophet. Yes. Now, it could be the priest, as they were in subsequent generations, would anoint their own priest for that. But in terms of anointing the king, and who anointed Elisha, that was a prophet. So the main rule about the priest, but anointing king is primarily a prophet possibility. Okay, who is filled with God's Spirit? Prophet. That's primarily a prophet thing, except for what? Kings. What kings have the Spirit of God with those kings on them? Saul and David, that's right. So David shows this interesting prophet characteristic, where David was a king, but also had the Spirit of God. Who gave you revelation from God? Prophets were primarily those who gave you revelation.
Okay, yeah, thank you. The mute was on. Thank you. The prophets were the ones who gave new revelation. And really, that is kind of the key prophet thing, right? They had the Spirit, and thus they gave revelation from God as a mouthpiece from God. That's really kind of the prophet's major role there, was to be the mouthpiece for God. Okay, what about their role was limited by birth, had to be a son of David? That was for kings. That's right. Kings were sons of David. What about role limited by birth had to be a son of Aaron? The priests were sons of Aaron. That's right. And what about responsible to teach the law to the people? Well, you may take that a few directions. The actual teachers of the law were primarily the priests and the Levites, maybe Levites with that. They were the ones who were supposed to go around and make sure the people knew the law. But, of course, the prophets went around preaching because they had the law. And the teachers the kings were also very much focused on that, or at least they should have been. But primarily, that is a Levite priest thing, is teaching the law to the people. Okay, who protected God's people? Who was called to be the protection? Kings, yeah, the military power. That was a king thing. Well, being a builder of the temple, what was that? That is really a king thing. Now, the priests may have helped out with that. You can maybe see that in Ezra. But primarily, the leadership behind it, the builder of the temple, is the son of David, is a king thing with that. Now, I'm going through this pretty fast. If someone has like a disagreement or they think something else that's relevant, raise your hand and tell me, whatever. This is not, I'm not like the know-it-all of these things. This is at least my understanding as we go through. So let me know if you have a different understanding or a better understanding. What about going into the temple? Who is allowed to actually go into the temple? The priests. Do you think that's kind of weird that the king was responsible for building the temple, but he was actually not allowed to go in to it after its construction? I don't know if that seems weird to you, but I think that's an interesting thing that we see, that it is not necessarily the ideal situation for there to be these king things and these priest things that are different. God set that up, but we see that that's strange. So that's strange that there is this distinction given there. What about offering sacrifices? Who did that? Priests. The priests were the ones who literally actually were doing the offering of the sacrifices. Well, wearing an ephod, who wore that? Priests. That's primarily a priest garment, but there is an interesting thing with that. Who else wore an ephod once? King David. King David did that. So King David liked to do some priest-like things at times. What about who had a scepter? What is that a symbol of? The king. Yeah, that was a king thing, having a scepter of royal power. So there are prophecies associated with the tribe of Judah and with Jesus, about the scepter. What about an intermediary between the people and God? Okay, there's lots of different answers. I think in general, we would say that the priests were the formal intermediaries between the people and God. Because they brought the sacrifices, right? And the priest is the one who brings it to God to remove the sins of the people. But we see prophets as intermediaries. Remember like Samuel prayed for the people, and they say, Samuel, don't stop praying for us. He says, I won't. And the kings also act as intermediaries. But really, the formal intermediaries are the priests. Well, who wore a royal crown? the kings. Kings wore a royal crown. Probably the word royal there gave that one away, right? I don't have an easy one. What about who wore a crown inscribed with "Holy to the Lord"? The priest, yeah, that the high priest wore, and that was on his forehead there. "Holy to the Lord." Who sat on a throne? King. That's a king thing. What about performed miraculous acts? The prophets. And who are the prophets in the Old Testament that really kind of did the majority of the miraculous supernatural things? Elijah, Elisha, and Moses. Yeah, that's right. That's right. What about had to write out a personal copy of the law? Kings, that's right. Kings were instructed to write out their own personal copy of the law. Who was considered the Son of God? I heard prophets. I heard kings. I hear priests. I've heard all the possibilities. 2 Samuel 7 says, "The son of David will be as a son to me, and I will be a father to him." So from then on, you really have the king being thought of as the Son of God figure. You see that showing up in different places of the Bible. Whose job was it primarily to establish justice and righteousness? King. For the most part, it's a king thing, because the king had the military power, that goes along with a couple other things. What about bringing peace by defeating the enemies? That's a king thing, the military power behind that. What about being a judge for the people? Prophet, priest, king, and hear all the answers again. That's really all three again. Now, primarily, the king was kind of the ultimate judge. Remember, like, the women go to Solomon and they say, "It's my baby." "No, it's my baby." So the king being the judge there. But remember, Moses judged the people. Deborah, the prophetess, judged the people. And the priests. This is the one I came across last night. The priests were responsible. The Levites in the land were responsible for being judges for the people and deciding cases. And then about foretelling the future? Who? The prophets. Yeah, they were the ones that really foretold the future, what was going to come. Okay. I don't know if that's like your favorite group activity of all time, but what I hope that does is helps us to see that there are some things that are only the priest's job. So what are some things that are only priest things? Yeah, going to the temple. And? Yeah, and? Yeah, I would say that some of the priestly garments, the ephod has some blending with David there, but all the holy to the Lord and the priestly garments, those are all priest things. Okay, what are some king things that no one else did? A throne. Consider the Son of God. What's that? Yeah, the military power. You know, they're the kings who step in and lead them in battle. What are some really primarily prophet things? What's that? Yeah, if we're telling the future. And we may even say with that the supernatural things associated with the prophets. So there are some distinctions in the Old Testament. Well, what's the point of all that? We're going to see the point of all that as we look in Zechariah chapter 6 here. Okay, so now you can close that worksheet for now and turn back to the other one that has our general outline. And for now, put that in the back of your mind, the prophet, priest, and king thing. And we're going to look at vision number 8. Someone want to read Zechariah 6, verses 1 through 8.
Who goes toward the north country, doing that in the spirit of the north country.
So this last vision here really should remind us of the very first vision we looked at back in chapter 1, verses 7 through 17. What are some similarities you see kind of the setup with those two visions? Horses, that's a big one, right? And there's some details about the horses that we should maybe remember from visions 1 and 8. Yeah, their colors, right? You got the red horses, black, white horses. So their color is emphasized. And so these horses come out, but these are not like scouts' horses going out to get information. What kind of situation do these horses find themselves in? Yeah, these are bound to chariots. So you see the horses again, but these are ones that they're there for war, for fighting. These are not going out to get information, are they? When God sends out these four chariots, what is He going to go do? They're going to go fight. Do you remember the problem from the first vision? Is that there was rest in the land. There was rest, and that was a bad thing. Peace everywhere. Well, that's bad if the peace is there because God's people are being oppressed and bad people are getting away with it. And so God's going to shake things up. And He now sends out these four chariots to go patrol the earth. And what's the consequence of that in verse 8? How does God feel about their conquering work? It sets His spirit at rest. Remember in vision 1, what was at rest? Yeah, the whole land, the whole earth was at rest. Now, God's spirit is at rest. God is now pacified because God's enemies are being punished and God's people are being vindicated and freed. God is going out and conquering the enemies that He promised to conquer. And therefore, His spirit is at rest. This is a good thing when God brings about this punishment that He's been promising. So what we learn from this is this picture of God fulfilling His promises and God's desire to vindicate His people and take care of them. And remember how long, in the first vision He was saying, how long do we have to wait? Now it's over. The waiting's done. Now God's purposes have been accomplished. So it's definitely a picture of God fulfilling His promises and carrying things out. What do you guys see? What do you guys see as being here in this eighth vision? What does this vision tell us about God's power, do you think? Absolutely. So God's in control. Things are not out of God's ability to change and to redeem and to help. And God has the power to do that and the plan to do that. And does God go through with those plans? Yeah, absolutely. God goes through with those plans. Anything else from this vision? Yeah. Absolutely. Evil will not get away with it. God will bring justice. And we will see that in this life, we'll perfectly see it when God brings justice on the day of justice, on Judgment Day. Evil will not get away with it. And God's Spirit will be at rest. Yeah, Douglas. Yeah, good. Good. Anything else from this vision? Well, this wraps up the vision part of it. And so you're looking at your worksheet and you see that there's still the epilogue, and we're going to cover that in a second. But we see very clearly, right, that vision 1 and vision 8 go together. You got the horses, they got the different colors, and the 1 sets up the problem, And Vision 8 gives the solution to that. You saw that Visions 2 and 3 were really about God's physical deliverance of the people, the four horns of the nations they're delivered. The measuring line is the picture of God physically blessing them. Visions 4 and 5 focus on the two main leaders. And who are the two main leaders that are focused on in Visions 4 and 5? Zerubbabel and Joshua. And what was Zerubbabel's role? Yeah, temple builder, kind of the governor, the man who would be king. And what was Jeshua's role? He's the high priest. Okay. Then you saw Vision 6 and 7, dealing with sin in the land. God's word comes and purifies the people. God's word comes and destroys wickedness. And then you see them getting rid of sin in the land with putting the woman in the basket and sending her off. So before we go to the epilogue, this last section here in chapter 6, I'm going to open it up, allow people to make comments. Just, I'd be interested in hearing from you. What visions do you think stand out to you from this that you think you're going to go home and think about and just let that be an encouragement and a help to you from the 8 visions that we've looked at? Do any stand out to you? Yeah. The olive trees, okay. Do you want to say more about that? Yeah, God's really sustaining us, and He's going to always be there. An endless supply of help and power coming from God. Good. Good. So, someone else. Yeah. Okay, good. I agree. Yeah, Daniel. Yeah, great. That's right. Someone else? Yeah. Okay. That's right. That God is our wall of fire, that God protects us. Yeah, and even today, God is our wall of fire, protecting us, watching over us. I had to do something this past week that was kind of scary. At least it was scary for me. And I was praying about it and thinking about it. And some of these visions here in Zechariah were particularly encouraging for me. You know, I knew I'd be teaching this again soon, and I taught Zechariah recently. So this was on my mind. And that picture of God's wall of fire about me was particularly helpful for me. Just God's with me, and it's going to be okay, and that He's protecting me, and that His eyes are on me and His eyes are with me, that I do not go unnoticed before Him. Because it's so easy to feel like you're going unnoticed by God. But He sends out His messengers, and His 7 eyes are upon us. Good. So, someone else? Yeah, Karen. Okay, good, good. Anyone else? Yeah, David.
Okay.
Amen. Good. I think it's a great observation. Yeah. Yeah, no, I think that's right. Let's look at the epilogue now, and this is going to tie all of these visions together in a unique, kind of really cool sort of way. So we want to read verses 9 to the end of the chapter. So Zechariah 6, verses 9 through 15. So this is now in real life. This is not a vision. This is actually Zechariah doing some things with some people. Now, some people show up from Babylon. You have exiles, Heldai, Tobijah, Jediah. And I think the idea is they brought with them these materials. So they show up from Babylon, and he's supposed to go up, take from them silver and gold. And what is he going to make with that silver and gold? A crown. So he fashions that crown, and he's going to give it to Zerubbabel, right? Because Zerubbabel is the man who was what would be king, and is the one who, if only they had the political power, he's the son of David. Is that right? No. Who do they give the crown to? Yeah, give the crown to Joshua, the high priest. Now, do we see how that is in itself a very strange thing, that they're going to make a crown and give it to the priest? Well, the crown is typically the king thing, but yet they're giving it to Jeshua, the priest. Well, the blending of priest and king continues here. Look at verse 12. And say to him, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Now, where did we learn about the branch in these chapters? Do you remember learning about the branch? What did we learn about the branch in chapter 3, verse 8? Yeah, God says, "I'm going to bring about my servant, the branch." And what do we learn about branches in chapter 4? Yeah, the branches are the conduits. That's how they are getting the oil, the Spirit of God, the power of God. So, behold, the man whose name is the branch. And he's going to branch out from this place. He's going to grow and do something. And he's going to do what? I'm looking in chapter 6, verse 12. Very into that verse, what's the branch going to do? He's going to build a temple. So he's I don't know if he's really saying this to Joshua But he's kind of saying it about Joshua or above Joshua or something. He says, look, here is the man, behold, the man whose name is Branch, and he's going to build the temple of the Lord. Well, wait a second, Joshua is not going to build the temple of the Lord. That is Zerubbabel's job. That's what we saw in that vision, right? Zerubbabel, you're the one who's going to build the temple. So that's kind of weird. Look at verse 13. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. And there shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Look at this. Business about royal honor and sitting on his throne. And all of this has to do with this priest receiving this crown. If you try to make sense of it all and who's really the priest and who's the king and that all on the same throne, your head might explode, because it's all basically talking about this coming together of the priest and the king. It says in verse 13, there shall be a priest on the throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So this branch who's coming is going to be this union of priest and king. Well, you know, you've been looking at this prophet, priest, or king worksheet all day. At the bottom it says, you know, how is Jesus the perfect prophet? How is Jesus the perfect priest? How is Jesus the perfect king? So, in the days to come, this Messiah figure is going to be this union of priest and king. I mean, well, that's interesting, but what does that really have to do with anything? Why is that encouraging? What does that have to do with me today? Well, let's talk about it for a second. Let's go at the bottom of that worksheet, your prophet, priest, or king sheet. And think about this. Now, what do we say the major prophet things are? Supernatural, but not all the prophets even had supernatural powers. What was kind of the characteristic of all the prophets? Yeah. Yes, that's right. God working through them, God speaking through them. So the prophets are those who reveal God's message. Was Jesus a prophet? How good a job did he do of revealing God and God's message to us? He did a very good job. Well, I'd like to say that. Why do we say that Jesus did this perfect, amazing job of revealing God's message to us? Okay, good. So you have to know what Jesus said to even come to the Father. Okay, good. How else? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, and so he's the Word. He's that communication. Jesus perfectly communicates God to us. You may even think about this idea. In Revelation 1:5, Jesus is called the faithful witness. And you have a lot of false prophets in the Bible, right? Who, they speak for God, but maybe they leave something out, or maybe they're too afraid to say it. You have a lot of false prophets in the Bible. Jesus is the faithful witness. He tells us about God, and he is faithful. And everything he says about God is true and sure. He's the ultimate prophet. Okay. Anything else we need to add about Jesus being the prophet? What about Jesus being the perfect priest? What were the priest things that we focused on that were just for the priest? Offering sacrifices. And what was that even a part of? What's that work of offering sacrifices for the people? Atonement. What's that? Yeah, worship. The whole process of bringing being the intercessor between God and the people. They're bringing the offering, sometimes for them, but most of the time it's for the people, to God. They're bringing that to God for the people. How did Jesus do in taking care of our sins and bringing them to God? What's that? Yeah, he died on the cross. And so he does not have to offer a sacrifice for himself first. Remember that when the priests had to first offer a sacrifice for them because they were sinful, and then they could bring the sacrifice to God. But Jesus is sinless. And so does he have to offer a sacrifice for himself? No, because he's perfect. So first of all, he's a perfect priest, a sinless priest, and then he brings not the blood of animals, but he brings his own blood. How successfully was Jesus able to take care of our sin problem? Perfectly, amazingly. Jesus is the perfect intercessor. And if Jesus is there interceding for us at the right hand of God, he is this amazing, perfect priest taking care of the sin problem for the people. Okay, what about Jesus, the perfect king? What were some of the king things? Yeah. Protect the people. What else do kings do? Yeah. Was he there on the throne? Amen. That's right. Good. Well, what were other king things? Building the temple. Remember how Jesus said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up? Of course, there he's talking about his body. But is not Jesus today building the temple for God by using us and refining us and saving us? What else are king things? Bringing peace by... Yeah, because you take care of the enemies. And so, what are our greatest enemies? Well, sin and death. And Jesus takes care of that. And he will reign until the last enemy is defeated, which is death, when he conquers death by raising us all from the dead. That's a great king. That's an amazing king. And so these pictures of Jesus being the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect king, that's not just interesting, although it's mind-blowingly amazing. It's this picture of how Jesus, he himself, takes care of everything for us. He perfectly reveals God to us. He perfectly takes care of our sins for us. He perfectly protects us and helps us and brings about peace by conquering our enemies. And so this is this picture, this amazing picture of priest and king going together. I think that if you tie in with visions 4 and 5, the prophet element to that in those visions, you have here in Zechariah 1 through 6, this picture of the priest and the prophet and the king working all together. And Jesus perfectly takes care of all our problems. There's not a problem that he can't take care of. He's the perfect king. He's going to defeat death for us. He's going to be a wall of fire around us, protect us from the things of this life. He's going to be the perfect priest by taking care of sin and bringing our sins before God and saving us through that. He's going to be the perfect prophet by giving us his words and giving us this endless supply of oil to feed us and to fuel us and what we need in this life. This is the picture of Jesus we see in Zechariah 1 through 6. He is the perfect Lord, prophet and priest and king. And what amazing thing to have him as our leader, as our perfect help, as we seek to do what's right and seek to serve. We may feel like there's a mountain in front of us, but by the Spirit of God, that mountain will become a plain. We may feel like we have sin in our life that we can't be forgiven of, but we have a perfect priest who's able to forgive us of our sins. We may feel like it's hard and we're struggling and we need so much help and I just can't do it. But God can fuel us with his words and can give us his spirit so that we are overwhelmingly conquerors of this life. That, I think, is this amazing picture that we see of the branch, of the Messiah, of Jesus our Lord in Zechariah 1 through 6. And what an amazing God that we serve. So comments and questions through that, through chapter 6. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. It is. Significance of the exile. That's a good question. Do you mean like in verse 10, like the people who show up? And the crown shall be in the temple of the Lord as a reminder to Helam, Tobiah, Jediah, and Hen, son of Zephaniah. Yeah, I'm not sure. I mean, obviously maybe it's this idea of the continual restoration and bringing back together of God's people. Beyond that, I'm not sure. Yeah. That is a great observation. Look at how this ends. And I probably should have covered this more as we're looking at this concept. End of verse 15. And this shall come to pass if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. This is the potential for blessing. This is the Lord we can have, this branch, who is going to be able to provide for us all these things. But is everyone in the kingdom of the branch? No, only those who choose to be in the kingdom of the branch. Only those who submit themselves to Jesus as the Christ. Others are enemies. And what do we learn about the enemies of God in these six chapters? What happens to Babylon? Yeah, Babylon's destroyed, and that's where they worship wickedness. And God's going to punish them. He's going to send out his chariots to go punish them. So we don't want to be anywhere. We want to be serving the Lord. Remember that it's very similar to what was said to Jeshua in chapter 3, verse 7. If you walk in my ways and keep my charge. So these are conditional promises, absolutely. And really, that's one of the themes of Zechariah as a whole. Return to me, the introduction said, and I will return to you. You got to return. You got to turn from sin and seek after the Lord. These blessings are not for everyone in this world. These blessings are for those who turn to the Lord, who call upon him. Good. Any other comments or questions? Yeah, amazing. Yeah, amazing. Good. Well, I think we'll end there. If you're curious, we could talk about the structure of some of these together some more. But I'll leave that for if you want to ask some questions about that before we spend time with that together as a group. Because even the structure of these visions are amazing. So thank you so much for your attention. We're going to end with a song and then a prayer. And I hope that these studies have been encouraging. I hope that the visions have been motivating for us today. And thank you so much for coming and for paying attention so well. Thank you.